Amen. All right, just remain standing if you will. Turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter number 38. Genesis chapter number 38. While you're turning, let me mention that we've got some work we need to do down in McKenzie this week, Lord willing. It doesn't have to be done this week, but we're shooting it this week, probably later on in the week. And Brother Steve and I have been talking about it for a while. And we've got permission. I'm not going to go into a lot of details. I may mention more about it Wednesday night. But we've got quite a bit of work to be done down there to fix it up, make it a better place, better for our equipment, better upkeep and all that. And so if you will be in prayer about that, we'll be going down there probably on Thursday now. I think Brother Kuhn's going to go with us and maybe somebody else. I don't know, but we're going to see what we can get done. And I'd like for you to help us pray about these things and making it all better. Amen. And I thank the Lord for the ministry that He's given us, both here and in McKenzie. It's a real blessing to see God work that. The man that visited with us this morning, when I spoke with him, he said, "I've been listening to you on the radio." And so that's a blessing. That's encouraging. And I pray that that God uses that to reach others as well. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter number 38, verse number 1. And I'm going to read down through verse number 19, quite a bit of lengthy reading. And this is to lay the groundwork, get my text, and then I'll give you my thought as we look in the Scriptures. The Bible says, "And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned in to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he took her and went in unto her. And she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again and bare a son, and called his name Shelah." Every time I read that, I stop and say, "Thank God Daddy didn't name me Shelah." "And he was in Kezeb when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, 'Go in unto thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother.'" Let me find my place. I looked up. Okay, verse 9. "And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest he should give seed unto his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord. Wherefore, he slew him also." Interesting to me that we don't know what Ur did, just that he is wicked, and God killed him. We do know what Onan did, and that displeased the Lord, and God took him out of the way. Verse 11, "Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, 'Remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah my son be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also as his brethren did.' And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. And in process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up unto his sheep shearers to Timnath, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, 'Behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear the sheep.' And she put her widow's garments off from her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot, because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, 'Go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee.' For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, 'What wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me?' And he said, 'I will send thee a kid from the flock.' And she said, 'Wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it?' And he said, 'What pledge shall I give thee?' And she said, 'Thy signet, and thy bracelets, and thy staff that is in thine hand.' And he gave it her, and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. And she arose and went away, and laid by her veil from her, and put on the garments of her widowhood. I'm going to stop reading right there. That's a sad story. Nobody's right in that story. Judah's not right. Tamar's not right. None of them's right. Amen. Two wrongs don't make a right. I know we look at this and we see how these things came to be. But two wrongs do not make a right. And they were both wrong in the case of our story. Sad story, but we can learn from it. And I hope to preach and teach from this tonight by the help of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Bell, would you lead us, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you again for prayer and allowing us to
go
to the throne of grace to pray and ask you to guide and direct the message tonight.
Yes, Lord.
She presents the message laid upon his heart to us. And I pray the Holy Spirit of God will move among us. May we take it as the truth from the Word of God.
Yes, Lord. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, this scripture that I read to you this morning or this evening is a lengthy story, but it's, and by the way, you've got to know the setting of it. It talks about that it came to pass at that time. So, what's the time setting of this? Joseph has just been captured by his brethren and sold as a slave to the Ishmaelites, and they're going to sell him to the Midianites. They're going to sell him to the Egyptians. And so we're in this time frame. They've come back now. They've lied to their dad. They have misled their dad. So I'm telling you, these fellows are out of the will of God. No question about it. They are out of the will of God. So here comes Judah. Judah marries a woman. Judah has children. These children grow. The children get married. They die. He gives, the firstborn dies, and as was the custom, and later would become the Moses' law. It's not now, because this is before Moses. But this was a custom among the people that when the firstborn dies, his wife's still alive, the others are not married, they take that wife, and they raise up children under the firstborn. In other words, this son that was going to be born, that had been born to Onan, would have inherited the blessings that would have come from Judah. He would have been the firstborn. He'd been considered, although it skipped a generation, he'd have been considered the firstborn in the place of Ur that had died. But Onan didn't want to honor his brother. And so, according to the scriptures there, Onan, and this, I'm not trying to be crude, but he practiced birth control, and God didn't like it. Amen. And whether or not you take that as a blanket, I don't know, but I know that's what happened here. And God didn't like it. Now, I also know that it was more than just birth control. It was an attitude. It was an attitude of disrespecting God. Not only disrespecting his brother, disrespecting God and the way of God and God's plan in these things. And so God allowed Onan to die. Matter of fact, it looks like, according to the scripture, God takes credit for it. God killed him. And so Shelah's next in line. He's supposed to marry Tamar and raise up children. Here comes Judah. And Judah's afraid. I've given this girl two boys and they both died already. And so he's a little bit nervous about giving her the third son, the last son. And so he sort of holds back on that. And in holding back on that, he puts her in a predicament. That she's now wearing the garments of widowhood. She's living at home with her parents, as was scriptural and as is right. She's not married somebody else. And she's waiting, but she's waited and waited and waited. Now she's getting tired of waiting. And by the way, that's a dangerous place for a young girl to be.
Right.
Amen. When they're getting tired. I say young girl, it's dangerous for a young man. Dangerous for a young man or a young woman to be tired of waiting. Amen. You better wait on the Lord. Amen. Amen. You better wait on the Lord. But she got tired of waiting, so she came up with an idea to catch Judah, and to, I don't know if she intended on producing seed from him. I don't know what her intent was, other than she had the idea she was going to catch him, and she did catch him. But something that I'm interested in, as I read down through here and think about this, I'm preaching today on this thought. That my title is Judging the Book by the Cover. Tamar was not a harlot, but she looked like one. And since she looked like one, Judah thought she was one. Judah treated her like she was one. Again, not saying Judah's right. Amen. This is not a case, and I know what they say, this is not a case of shame blaming. This is not a case of blaming the victim. She's a victim, and he's a victim both. They're both victims in this thing. Amen. I'm afraid we're living in a land, a day of victims, because pornography has so warped people's minds, it seems like people can't have clean thoughts at looking at one another anymore. Amen. And we're living in such a day that people are dressing in such a way that if you judge the book by the cover, you think it's a pornographic book.
Right. Yeah.
Well, and let me say this as I go in here. I don't particularly like preaching this way, but it needs to be done every now and then. Amen. And this morning I was preaching a spiritual rejoicing message. Tonight it's going to be practical shoe leather. And I said I don't like to deal with this. I want to try to do like Brother Milby said. You don't have to hit this every time. But if it's time to hit it, do your best to knock it out of the ballpark. And so I'm going to do my best to cover as clear and as plain as I can. And I'll not be crude or rude with my language. I want to be careful about that. Matter of fact, I don't like that. I don't like that when boys and girls go home and get whipped for saying what the preacher said. Something wrong with that. Amen. Amen. Something wrong with that picture. The man of God ought to use his language in such a way that the adults can understand. And if the children have questions, they can ask an adult. Amen. But the Bible is plain, plenty plain. Matter of fact, plainer than sometimes we like for it to be. And this story is plain about this fact of judging the book by the cover. I looked it up. That phrase, they say, first came into vogue, first came to be a popular phrase in 1860s. I don't know who, when I looked up, didn't tell me, or at least I didn't write it down, who said it, but it comes back, an old adage, at least as far back as the 1860s, judging the book by its cover. And we hear people say, you can't judge the book by its cover. But we do. I've got books in there on my shelf that I bought because the cover looked good. The book ain't worth much. But it's got a good cover. Now, true. Sometimes the book's better than the cover, but the cover sells it, not the book. Well, and that's the idea that got here. And I know we're living in a day when people say, preacher, it don't matter what's on the outside. The only thing that matters is what's on the inside. Let me give you this story as a by way of introduction before I get to my message. And I'll do my best not to drag it out, but I'm not going to get in a big hurry. I'm going to preach and teach tonight from the Scriptures. We're going to look through the Psalms and deal with this idea about judging the book by its cover. All right? I heard Brother Jeff Plymouth tell this. He said he told his people, he said, you know, our church is experiencing some financial difficulties. They had lost some people. They had had some setbacks as far as money coming in and situations like that. So he said, here's what I've decided to do. He said, we're going to keep preaching the truth inside these walls. He said, we're not going to change a thing. He said, we're going to have the old time hymns. We're going to have old time singing, shouting and praising God and old time preaching. But he said, I've decided to let the beer joints put up some signs on the outside of our walls, and we're going to let them advertise their liquor and their beer on the outside, but we're going to keep it right on the inside. He said, I've also decided we're going to rent out booth and space in the parking lot and let drug dealers and pornography peddlers peddle their wares out there in the parking lot, but we're going to keep it right on the inside. People said, you can't do that, preacher. Why? Because it's not just what's on the inside that matters. It's not just what's on the inside that matters. What's on the outside matters. And to a lost and dying world, that may matter more in one sense than what's on the inside does. Because that's what's going to get their attention, and they're going to pay attention to that and go, so here's my idea here about Judah. Why did Judah think Tamar was harlot? She wasn't. She proved it. She'd been faithful to two men. They both died. They was wicked. You can't find her being wicked till this point. Amen. Why did Judah think she was a harlot? Because she looked like one. Because she was dressed like one. Matter of fact, apparently she intentionally did that. Amen. And so, this idea she was dressed like a harlot. He was simply judging the book by its cover. When you see that, look at verse number 15. We'll just see it together. And then I'm going to move on and we're going to look in Proverbs. When Judah saw her. That goes all through the Bible. Samson saw a woman. Amen. David saw a woman taking a bath from the roof of his house. Amen. Name all that they saw when he saw her. He thought her to be an harlot. Why? Because of the way she is dressed. Because she covered her face. This particular verse says she covered her face. And you know that, I don't understand. I really don't know exactly how this worked, how it worked in those days as far as being a prostitute today, they uncover. Amen. But in that day, apparently they covered. She wrapped herself and she put on a veil, and he did not know who she was.
had no idea of who she was. Now, he's in a point, his wife has died, and now he's been out partying, if you can say it that way, with his friends, and now he's wanting a little bit of liberty, and he's fixing to do something. He's away from home. He's fixing to do something that he knows he shouldn't do, and he's looking for the wrong kind of woman to start with, but she caught his eye. She knew he was there. She intentionally got out there to be seen by him. Now, here, I'll say this. I'm trying to hurry. Tamar was not a floozy. Tamar was not the kind of girl that's trying to catch every man. She just wanted one. There's a lot of girls in school. I remember girls when I went to school. There's a lot of girls got the idea, well, you got to start dressing like a streetwalker. That's the phrase they'd use in those days. You got to start dressing like a streetwalker if you want to catch a boy. And they wasn't necessarily trying to catch them all. They just wanted one. Amen. But they got the attention of a bunch of them, and they got the wrong kind of attention, and they got the wrong kind of reputation, and they got the wrong kind of testimony. Amen. Wrong kind of treatment, by the way. If you look like something, that's probably what you'll be treated like. Amen. Just laying the groundwork this afternoon, was in our brother Bell, was telling about him and brother Mike Smith walking through the hospital one day, both of them in their suit and tie, and walking down the aisle, and a family come through, a little boy about run over them, and the mama jerked him back and said, boy, straighten up, or something, said, you almost run over those two doctors. You know why she thought they're doctors? Because they looked pretty sharp, like his doctors. Brother Kuhn said he'd had something like that happen to him. Somebody thought recently, thought that he was a doctor. Well, what are you saying? Because they look like something. Amen. It's what you look like. It does matter. It does matter. You might be as holy as the day is long, but you look, if you look like a harlot, that's what they're going to treat you like. Yeah. Amen. You guys, you might be as holy as the day is long, but if you look like a roughneck, if you look like some kind of a hoodlum, that's what they're going to treat you like.
Right. Yeah.
Amen. And I could say a whole lot of things about that, but just she, this woman here, Tamar, was not a floozy. She wasn't after all men. She's after one. I think she'd probably been a good wife to Ur and Onan, who were both wicked. Even though they were wicked, maybe she'd been a good wife to them. As far as I can tell, nothing bad said about her. I do know this. She had been obedient to the advice of her father-in-law. He said, you go back home to your mom and dad, and I'll give you Sheila when he gets grown. She had obeyed him. She had submitted to his authority and did exactly what she had been told to do, but she grew tired. She grew weary in well-doing. Listen to me, young ladies. It's easy sometimes for the devil to try to tell you, listen, you've lived by them standards long enough. You've dressed like a granny long enough. It's time for you to break out. It's time for you to start showing yourself a little bit. That's what the devil will tell you. That's what Tamar did, and it messed her up. Now, I don't know what all that she did. I do know that verse number 14 says she wrapped herself. My mind, I think that means she wrapped something on pretty tight. Amen. Something that maybe was, although it wasn't revealing as far as exactly revealing what was there, it was revealing what was under there. You understand where I'm going with that? And I see that happening a lot in today's society. Tight, revealing clothing, not because it's too low, but it's just too tight. Not because it's too short, it's just too tight. Amen. A lot of things there are wrong with that. Then she covered her face. We do know she used a veil. Maybe she covered her face with paint. Maybe she covered her face with makeup. Maybe she used what they call cover girl. Amen. Maybelline. Amen. Avon, she used something and covered herself. Now, no matter what Tamar's inner reasoning was, her outward adorning told a story.
Right.
Amen. She got noticed. That's what she wanted. She got noticed. But she got more than that. She got used. She got labeled. She got impregnated. Amen. Later, they are going to bring her out. They send out the word. The word gets around. Tamar's played the harlot. By the way, that's how it happens most time too. Amen. One fella, I won't call his name, but one fella preached a message. While he's a hero, you'll be a harlot. That boy goes around and brags what he's done. And they look down on her because she's played the harlot. Can I tell you, fornication's wrong, male or female? Amen. Fornication's wrong. Listen to me, fornication's wrong, boy or girl. Amen. What is fornication? Fornication is premarital sex. It's sex outside the bonds and the bands of holy matrimony. Amen. It's unholy and it's not right. I know it's accepted in our day. I know it's expected in our day, but it ain't right.
Amen.
Amen. Tamar got labeled. Tamar got used. I'm going to tell you, we're living in a society when people are being used and they try to make you think they're so happy. But there'll come a day, they'll feel just as washed out and worn out as they are. One of these days they'll see they're cast aside as garbage. Used and abused by the world. Amen. Well, I'm going to take this story and use it as a principle and preach on this idea here about judging a book by its cover. Turn with me to Proverbs. I want to talk about two main points, if I can, today. And this morning I read you a lot of verses, but I didn't have you turn. I'm going to have you turn tonight. Proverbs chapter 7 is where we'll start. And we'll look throughout the Bible and give you these thoughts. I want to preach, first of all, about the attire of a whorish woman. That's this idea of the attire of a harlot. Then I want to look at the adorning of a holy woman. I don't just want to be negative. I want to give you the positive if I can. Amen. And so, first of all, the attire. She put on the attire of a harlot. In Proverbs chapter number 7, we see that phrase. Look at verse number 6. Proverbs 7 verse 6. Solomon's warning his son now. He's warning him about what he's seen in verse number 6 of chapter 7. He says, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman," look at this phrase, "with the attire of an harlot." You read that verse does not say there met him a harlot. It just said she looked like one. She was one. She's standing on the street corner. That's why they got the phrase streetwalker. Amen. They got that idea of being call girl. That's the phrase they started coming up with a little bit later. Prostitute. That's another word. By the way, the word prostitute carries the connotation of being used. Amen. God help. And listen, I'm not for being crude. I've said that already. But we need to quit dressing up things that make it just as ugly as it is ugly. Amen. It's not an affair. It's sin. It's what it is. It's not just a fling. It's sin, according to the Bible. It's adultery or it's fornication, depending on whether you're married or not. Amen. But she's got the attire. Let me keep reading because I stopped off too quick. Let me find verse number 10. "And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She," this is in parentheses now, "she is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner." So here's a woman that's out walking the streets. Here's a woman that, if I could say it this way, she's on the prowl. She's looking, and while she's looking, she's advertising, letting them know what she is. She's sending out signals. She's sending out a message. And Solomon warns his son to stay away from that girl on the street. Amen. Listen, mom and dads, we ought to warn our children, our boys in particular, stay away from them girls out there in the world. We ought to warn them. We ought to warn our girls, stay away from them boys out there in the world. Amen. That goes with the internet as well. Amen. Be careful. Be careful what you listen to and what you get wrapped up in. Well, this Solomon is warning. He said this man's void of understanding, this young man. He's void of understanding. You know what he's saying? He said he's not thinking with his head on his shoulders. Something wrong with him. Amen. And you get all caught up in the emotion and in the hormonal activity, and I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You won't be thinking with your head. You'll make dumb mistakes, foolish decisions. Solomon said that's what this young man was. And this girl was out to catch him. Now, I want you to notice some things about this one. First, I want you to notice the way she's dressed. He says it's the attire of a harlot. She was clothed in such a way to look like a harlot. Now, here, listen. The fashion of Hollywood is the fashion of harlotry. It's not the fashion of holiness. Amen. I mentioned to you that Brother Billy Mitchell preached a message, a two-part message, on Sundays on our station back a few months ago, back in March. And he preached on some things that fundamental Baptist churches have learned from watching charismatic religious television. But I'm going to tell you, you look at the way people dress, they learned how to dress from watching harlots on Hollywood. A lot of them. Amen. Amen. They learned to dress from watching and the fashions of Hollywood. It's not the fashions of holiness. How many of them, by the way, in Hollywood even claim to be religious? How many of them even claim to be Christian? I know some of them do have a claim, but you know what they're known for? They're not known for their holiness. They're known for their flings. They're known for their cheating. They know they're known for their divorce and remarriage. That's what they're known for. And their wickedness, their sexual misconduct. Amen. Wonder why they dress that way. Because that's the way they live. Amen. Now, I know some of them's going to say, oh, I just dress this way because I have to get a job. And you're going to be treated like what you dress like. And you're going to be labeled like what you dress like. Tamar was this woman here that Solomon saw. Solomon's the wisest man that ever lived. And Solomon said, she looked like a harlot to me. Just by how she's dressed. Amen. Notice in verse 11, he says she's loud. She's loud. You look that up and it means to scream, to screech. It's the idea that she's got a lot of volume in what she's being said. Isn't it amazing they talk about putting volume in your hair? It's making a speech, by the way. Amen. There's a church back home. Some of my preacher friends call it the land of the big hair because all the women got their hair out like this. They must spend hours. They could hide remote controls. they could lose remote controls in their hair. Amen. Well, but this idea of volume, but this word loud means more than volume. It means flashy. You ever said, boy, that shirt's loud. Amen. That looks loud. It means it's flashy. It means it's flamboyant. It means it's eye-catchy. Amen. Amen. Then look at verse 13, still in our text here in Proverbs 7. So she caught him. So she caught him and kissed him. And with an impudent face said unto him, he goes down here talking about her religious thing, and I won't have to read on down in there. But I'm noticing the fact that she caught him. That is the idea. She caught his eye. She caught his attention. She caught his thought process. She stopped him in his tracks and led him the way she wanted him to go. That's the idea of it. Amen. Now, I wrote down some examples of how that's done. And you see it today all the time. These tight jeans, they call them skinny jeans. And a lot of times the folks wearing them ain't skinny. I can say that. I don't wear skinny jeans. Amen. I wouldn't if I was skinny, don't believe, but anyway. But these tight pants, these yoga pants, you know what? Really, it's almost just pantyhose that they wear on the outside. Something wrong somewhere. Amen. Let me just use one of these little girls. We got Ava over here and Gracie over here. They're both young enough that they don't know right from wrong. And they're... When the time comes that they're going to be up and walking and running around, they may have on a pair of tights one of these days and be ready to run out the door in those tights without a dress on over it. You know what mom and dad will say? Hold on, girl, that ain't right. They need to say that because they're going to Walmart like that today. They're going to Kroger like that today. They're going to stores like that today. Amen. I'm talking about grown people. I'm talking about old grandmas are doing it today. Something wrong somewhere. Amen. Amen. Well, these tight sweaters, these short skirts, these tight clingy skirts and dresses, low-cut blouses, bikinis, bathing suits, shorts, split skirts, see-through clothing, all these things are made by the fashion world to catch somebody's eye. They're made to be loud, not to abide at home, to get out and party, get out and live rebellious. I believe these folks that's wearing these, by the way, they're not wearing them for comfort. They're not wearing them even for fashion. They're wearing it to be provocative. They're wearing it to be rebellious. They're wearing it to advertise something. Amen. And Solomon said, they look to me like a harlot. They're not wearing it for holiness. Amen. Now, I know we've come to a day we've accepted things that used to we wouldn't, our grandparents wouldn't. Brother Bell was talking about this morning in Sunday school how the teenagers in the 60s, and I thought about it, the 60s was 50 plus years ago. I'm 51. We'll be 50. No, I turned 51 already, didn't I? I'm already. Lord, help me. And I was born past the halfway mark of the 60s. So 50 plus years ago was the 60s when they started living like they're living today. And it's that process started with the hippie movement. I know maybe even the 50s. And some go back as far as the 20s. But I look across the room. You find somebody that's in their 70s. You find somebody maybe that's even past that, maybe in their 80s. But you find somebody in their 70s. They'll tell you there was a time when they wouldn't appreciate a woman coming in a pair of pants. They wouldn't appreciate a woman painting her face. They wouldn't appreciate a woman coloring her hair. They wouldn't appreciate a woman hiking her heels. They wouldn't. But we've accepted it. We've accepted it. Where did we get it? I know you say, preacher, you can't find a verse in the Bible against it. I think I can find principle, but you can't find a verse that told you to do it. Where did we get it? Hollywood. That's where we got it. Hollywood. Hollywood. Now, I'm not mad at you if you do all those things, but I'm telling you, we didn't get it from the Bible. I remember when I was in high school and then went to college was right when the earring wearing business for boys come in. I thought there's something wrong with somebody that wore their earrings. I found out there was. Amen. And I know they wore earrings in the Bible, male and female. But you can't find me a verse of the Bible that says if it's all right for the girl, that it ain't all right for the boy. Not one verse in that Bible says it's all right for girls. There is verses in that Bible that says women are not supposed to wear men's apparel, and that idea is the pants. Amen. It is a verse in the Bible that says men are not supposed to wear dresses. That idea of men not put on a woman's garment, that's a dress. But that's not talking about earrings. You can't find them. And matter of fact, oh me, I'm digging a hole right here. But while I'm here, I might as well hit this thing, all right? You can't find a verse in that Bible that says if she can have two earrings, she can't have 25. You can't find a verse. You can't find a verse. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying we're accepting things because we see it on Hollywood. We didn't get it from the Bible. We didn't get it from our grandparents that walked with God. Amen. Paul said over and over, the things you've seen in me, the things you've learned from me, follow them. He also said, follow the faith of your pastor. Amen. We didn't get it from following the faith of our pastor. Amen. We got it from Hollywood. That's where we got it. We saw them doing it, and it looked attractive. And by the way, everybody wants to feel attractive, I guess. Everybody, I mean, they want to think that they're not ugly. By the way, that's how they sell stuff. They tell you, you stink. That's why you need their body deodorant stuff. They tell you, you're ugly. That's why you need their hair coloring and their makeup. They insult you, but they say, oh, but you can look like this movie star. Who would want to look like that movie star? Amen. Well, Bruce Jenner would. Or whatever her name is now. I never can keep up with it. Amen. Well, here, where are you going, preacher? I've got things all in the Bible. And this idea, this woman, it's what she put on that said something to the world. Right. Amen. Do you think there's anything wrong with having a red light bulb? Is there anything wrong with a red light bulb? No. But you wouldn't put it outside on your front porch. Some of you older folks know what that represents. It represents exactly what this woman represents. It represents prostitution. It represents an iniquitous lifestyle. Nothing wrong with it. You can't find a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not have a red light bulb. But there's the principle that I'm not going to live like they're living. I'm not going to do like they're doing. Amen. 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 So I'm saying, listen, we need to be careful how we dress. I know I'm preaching primarily to women. We're coming up to Mother's Day. I'm going to be bragging on you Sunday, so hang with me. Well, I want my dad will, maybe. I don't know. And I'm not trying to be ugly to you or mean to you, but we're living today. We've gone way off course. And we've accepted it because it's acceptable. Matter of fact, I've got preacher friends that their wives sell Avon and all this cosmetic stuff. Amen. Right. Family members that promote it, I've got them. I'm not for it. Amen. I'm not for it because they didn't get it from the Bible. It's not leading to godly lifestyles. It's not leading to holy homes. It's leading to broken homes. It's leading to ungodly lifestyles. It's leading to things going wrong. Well, oh, I could say, I got scriptures here. I got to hurry. I thought this would go quicker than it's going. Let me plug this. I'm talking about the way she's dressed. I'll move off from this in a moment. But a woman that dresses like a harlot does so either because she's unaware of the results or because she's ungodly in her heart. She is either ignorant of the facts, or she's ignoring the facts.
Right.
And really the word ignorant deals with the idea you are ignoring. That makes you ignorant. Ignoring the facts. The way she's dressed, Solomon said, I saw her. She looked like a harlot from way back at my house. I could tell what she looked like. Not only the way she's dressed, I want you to think about the words of her mouth. Turn back to chapter 5, Proverbs chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. By the way, I've got verses and I don't have them with me. I've got some with me, but I'm not going to cover them tonight. If you want to ask me about painting the face, that's in the Bible, but it's never good.
Right.
I believe I can even find the heels issue in the Bible, but it's not good. I believe that I can show you the piercing issue in the Bible. Matter of fact, when God made you, Brother Larry Ring said this, he's right. He said, when God made you, your face has got 7 holes. That's the number of perfection. You don't need more holes than that. 2 eyes, 2 ears, 2 nostrils, and 1 mouth. And by the way, that's plenty. You don't need no more than that. Amen. The lower part of your body got 2 more, and it's for excreting poisons. Solid and liquid. Amen. That's simple. You don't need holes in order to be a Christmas tree. So you can hang ornaments on, and everybody can pin the tail on the donkey and make a wish. Amen. No. Matter of fact, I believe I got scripture for all those things. And again, if it's not a direct statement, I believe I got the principle. But if we just say this, the principle is that where did we get these ideas of the way we're doing today? We didn't get it from the Bible. We didn't get it from the Word of God. We didn't even get it from our ancestors that walked with God. We got it from Hollywood. Chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to hell, her steps take hold on hell. That first phrase there in verse number 3, for the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb. Oh, how sweet. Amen. I really believe it's dangerous for women to start calling other men sweetie, sugar, honey. I really believe it's dangerous for men to call other women, I'm talking about other than their wife or their children, amen, honey and sweetie and all that kind of stuff. It's dangerous talk. Look at chapter 6, verses 23 and 24. He said, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. So he said before, her lips drop as in honeycomb, her mouth smoother than oil. He said now she's got flattery on her tongue. Oh, boy, don't you look good. Oh, you're so strong. Oh, I wish my husband was like you are. And it goes the other way too, by the way. Amen. My, don't you look good. Oh, you smell good. Something wrong with that kind of talk. Look at chapter 7, verse 5. chapter 7, verse 5. That they, now, this is a continuation of a verse talking about call wisdom your sister, understand thy kinswoman. That they, this wisdom and understanding, may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. You get it again. So her lips are the lips of a strange woman, drop as an honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil. Her tongue, it has flattery. She has flattery with her words. Jump down to verse 13. So she caught him. I've already looked at that verse, but I'm reading on. So she caught him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me this day, have I paid my vows. Therefore came I to meet forth to meet thee. In other words, here's what she said. I've been looking for you. Where you been all my life? I remember several years ago, I'll tell this a little funny, but it's right. Several years ago, I went in Lowe's Hardware there in Wilkesboro. And I was going to buy some paint. There's a man in worked in the paint department. And I knew him fairly well. His name was Harley. And got to know him a little bit better later, because I started buying a lot of paint from them. But in that process, I had Hannah with me. Hannah was maybe 10 years old. He's in his 50s at that time. And when we come walking up, Harley's behind the paint desk, and we come walking up, and I saw him. He saw me, and he saw her. And he kept his eyes on her, just like I'm doing Trevor right now. He didn't look back at me. He just got down on her level, and he just looked her right in the eyes. And when he said, honey, where have you been all my life? I said, tell him for the first 4/5 you wasn't in this world. Amen. He ain't no business talking to a little girl that way. I realize it probably was just joking. But that can be dangerous. And by the way, I'm convinced sometimes some things that are quote unquote joking is trying the knob to see if the door's locked or not. Amen. Well, let me get back here. Where did I stop at? Verse 15 is where I stopped. Verse 16, I have decked my bed with covers. She shouldn't even been talking to another man about her bed. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I perfume my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. She ain't talking about love, she's talking about lust. She's talking about lust, and she's talking to this man in a way she shouldn't be talking. She's using her words wrong. She's using her mouth wrong. All right? Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. Oh, she's a married woman. She said, my husband's gone. He hath gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and we'll come home at the appointed time. She said, I've got it all figured out. I know how long he's going to be gone. I know how much money he's got. He's not coming back. In verse number 21, look at this, talking about the words of her mouth. With her much fair speech, she forced him. No, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. There it is. She forced him. She didn't rape him. That's the idea, but her words overpowered him. I could say some things about that. I'll say this. A woman that's a harlot knows how to talk. She flatters. She flirts. And she flaunts. And can I say to you young men, a girl that talks dirty is dirty.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I don't care if it's on a computer. If she's using dirty words, she's dirty. She's got a dirty mouth. She's got a dirtier heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh.
Yes,
amen. You let a bucket down in a well, whatever's in that well is coming out of that bucket, but not all that's in that well. Just a sampling of what's in that well. And when she's using those dirty words, she's got more dirt in her heart than what's coming out of her mouth. Amen. And again, I could turn that around and say it's the same thing with a man. Amen. Amen. I put this in my notes. I believe it's right. It's the right way to say it. A woman whose mouth is full of sewage has a heart that's a septic tank. This woman is leading this man with her words. It happens all the time, women or men, leading the other, leading them on, leading them astray, leading them the way they want them to go. Can I tell you, she's leading you. Better look where she's leading you. He says here, her steps take hold on hell. She's not headed in the way you want to go. Amen. Amen. So I said it's the way she dresses. It's the words of her mouth. It's also in the wink of her eye. Look at chapter 6, verse 26. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Again, chapter 7, verses 13 through 21 that I just read to you. That first phrase in verse 13. She caught him and kissed him. Once you notice this. And with an impudent face, she's looking him eye to eye. Amen. She's caught his eyes. Again, why do women paint their faces? It's to catch the eye. Especially they paint the eyes. I've seen women look like their gallbladder had busted. Their eyes is molded green. It's to catch your eye. To get you looking at her eye. And her eye saying something, by the way. It's saying something. I personally believe that's part of the heel business. To get them up eyeball level. Tall women that are already eyeball level don't wear heels. But to get up eyeball level. To look in the eye. And here he said, with an impudent face. You know what that word impudent means? No shame. No shame on her face. If she's got blush, she painted it on. It ain't natural. Because she's not blushing the way she's living. Amen. Her eyes was telling him that she's a wild woman. Matter of fact, they talk about that. I can't even describe. They take that stuff and roll that on their eye. You've seen it. Roll that. I think I'd poke my eye out trying to get that thing up there. And then they pluck all of them out and then paint them back on. Don't make sense to me. But they go through all this stuff, what? To pay attention to the eyes. Why are they paying attention to their eyes? Because they want somebody else to pay attention to their eyes. Now, you say, preacher, that's not why I do it. Then don't do it like that anymore. Amen. If that's not why you do it, why do you do it? Well, because I want to look presentable. That's what the world says. There was a woman came, my wife will tell you the fact, there was a family came to Vision years ago, and they came, and they was going to the Amazon. I'm talking about to the jungle of the Amazons. And that the woman was painted up, buddy. I mean, she has spiked out everything, buddy. All that. And she said to my wife, she says, does your husband not allow any women here to wear makeup? Melissa said, well, he don't disallow it. He does tell them that he ain't for it. He don't promote it. But, and I won't tell you, you can't do it, but I'll tell you that I don't believe it's necessarily right. And you didn't get it from the Bible. But that woman said, she said, but I started when I was 13 years old. My mama taught me and my sister, you don't leave the house without looking like a professional woman. What is a professional woman, by the way? I wouldn't want to look like a professional woman. Amen. That's what this woman was. She had a profession. She had a job. And she, here's a woman going to go to the jungles. I mean, if she goes out there looking, she's going to look like a witch doctor to them, is what she's going to look like. She's going out there where there's no air conditioner. She's going to sweat. And you know what it's going to do? Her face is going to fall. She said, I wish I didn't have to spend so much time doing this. What she told my wife, I wish I didn't have to spend so much time doing this. But she said, this is how my mama trained me, and I'd be ashamed not to do it. You know what was one of the things they made fun of Tammy Faye Baker for? Because she bought her makeup in a 50-gallon drum. That's what they made fun of her for. And we brought that right into the independent Baptist churches. Lord help us. Well, she's telling this guy something with her eyes. She's telling him she's wild. She's trying to draw attention to her eyes. Let me give you this one. I think it's the last one on the attire of the harlot. The wound of her ways. Back at chapter 5, verse 5. These are some verses we've looked at, but I want to point out a different part than I did before. Chapter 5, verse 5. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Oh, he thinks he's going to have a good time. But he's going to land in a bad place. Chapter 6, verse 26. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. And the adulterers will hunt for the precious life. I want to read a little bit more in a moment. But let me say this. A man's brought to a piece of bread. You know what it's saying? He's going to be absolutely broke. She's going to cost him everything he's worked for. She's going to cost him everything he saved. She's going to wreck his lifestyle and wreck his life to the point that he'll only have a morsel of bread. Spending it on her. Look at verse 27. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go up on hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Let me say something right here now. Maybe she was dressed wrong and she was wrong, but it didn't make it right for him to go after her. He says he's not going to be innocent either. She's guilty and he's guilty. Amen. Let me find my place. Verse 30. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get. And his reproach shall not be wiped away. Listen, David repented and got right, but that reproach never left his house. His reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not give, he will not regard any ransom. Neither will he rest content though thou givest him many gifts. You know what he's saying? He's saying you're going to be wounded and you're going to be wounded for life if you go after this woman or these women that's dressed in this way today. All right, look at chapter 7, verse 22 through 27. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, and as a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. In other words, and I'm going to read some more in a minute, but in other words, he don't even realize what he's doing. He thinks he's having a big time. He thinks everything's going like he's got it planned. It's not going like he's got it planned. Going like she had it planned. And really, in the end, it's not going to be happy for either one of them. As an ox goeth to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of stock, till a dart strike through his liver. All right, look at verse 24. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thy heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. I can name one, Samson. Got his hair cut off and his eyes poked out and he lost his life. Was it the woman's fault or was it Samson's fault? Well, it was Samson's fault, no question about it. And it wasn't just a woman, it was women. And not saying that all women are bad. By the way, please don't think I'm making that connotation that all women are bad. But I'm saying this, that when you put on the attire of the harlot, when you start dressing like Hollywood, it's not producing good things. It's not producing good things. It's going to produce evil thoughts and evil actions. Amen. Samson was killed, slain. This is a strong man. Many strong men. Let me find my place. Many strong men. Verse 26. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. There's a wound to the ways of this woman. There's a wound to her ways. Going down to the chambers of death. Turn to Ecclesiastes. We'll move over a few books. Still Solomon's writing. But Ecclesiastes chapter 7. There's a few proverbs tucked into the book of Ecclesiastes. This is one of them. It's in his life story. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 25. He lays the groundwork for what he decided he was going to do. He said in verse 25, he said, I applied mine heart to know. He said, I was inquisitive. I wanted to know something. And to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things. and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. Now hang on with me right there. Solomon said, I wanted to learn something not from the Bible. I wanted to learn it from the world. I wanted to learn what is the depths of the wickedness of the world. I wanted to know what was the worst, what was the bottom, and still retain my reason. Look at verse 26. And I find, this is his finding now. This is his conclusion. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Here's a man that's a wise man. He knows what he's saying. He's got 700 wives. He's got 300 concubines. He's got women running out his ears, so to speak. And he said, I wanted to know what was the depths of iniquity. And he said, I found it in the heart of a woman that's not set after God. He said, her hands are bands. And that, let me see. Let me get back there. Her heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands. Here's the idea. While her words are caressing you, she's wrapping you with chains. While her hands are caressing you, she's maybe filling your face and maybe nibbling at your neck. She's tightening the noose and getting it up on the gallows and getting you ready. It's a trap. That's what he's saying. It's a trap. It's a trap. Can I tell you something, ladies? And I'm not saying all women are bad and all women are evil. But I do believe, according to the Bible, women are the weaker vessel. Women have a tendency to be more easily deceived. Right? That's not saying anything bad. It's just a fact. And so the men are supposed to be the watchman. They're supposed to be the guard. Matter of fact, there's some things men ought to say, you ain't going out of the house dressed like that. To their wife or to their children. The man ought to take that. Matter of fact, when you read in the Bible, and I'll get to that in a minute, when Paul's telling Timothy about how to tell those women to be modest women, he's telling it to a man. And he's saying that the man's supposed to tell the women. Amen. Here's where I was going with that thing about being maybe a little bit more easy to see, being a weaker vessel. Not only is Hollywood dressing styles, Hollywood fashions entrapping the men, it's entrapping the women too. It's entrapping the women too. Amen. Because one of these days your hair is going to change colors without you doing it. Amen. And matter of fact, I don't believe God fusses at that. Matter of fact, he talks about the hoary head being a crown of glory. Amen. Amen. When he's talking about when it's done right. But it's natural. Your body is going to grow old. Amen. You can still try your best to work out and keep a healthy figure and diet and all kinds of stuff. And say, I'm going to escape the ravages of time, but you won't. You can go to the doctors, you can have them pull it up and tuck it back and cut it off and put in fillers and all this stuff. I mean, they're doing all kinds of stuff today. You can have all that done, but the truth is, one of these days your body is going to go back to the dust. Amen. I don't know what it's going to be like at the judgment, but I wonder. I do just wonder. Wonder what it'll be like at the judgment when the Lord says, you know, we had all these missionaries trying to get to the field and sinners dying in their sin waiting to hear the gospel. And how much money did you spend on all that foolishness? And how much time did you waste on all that vanity? Amen. As a boy back at Vision, he said that every time he'd walk by his wife when he was getting ready for church, she'd be in front of the mirror, she'd be getting ready, and he'd sing that song. Years I spent in vanity and pride. And that's right. I wonder when we get to the judgment and God's kept the record of all that, and he says, look at all this time. How much did you spend in prayer? How much did you spend in inflection of your own self? Is my heart right with God? Am I ready to meet with God? But I spent all this time on my face, on my figure, on my fashion. God's going to ask us about that. Well, let me get off of that. Get me the last one. All right, you can breathe a sigh of relief. I'm getting away from the attire of a harlot. I want to preach for a few minutes on the adorning of a holy woman. I won't spend as long on this because y'all kept me too long on the other. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'll just give you the Bible and thoughts from it there. 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verses 9 through 12. Again, this is Paul writing to Timothy, this young preacher. And he's telling him how to preach and teach these people, all right? Verse number 9, 1 Timothy chapter 2. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. You didn't get that from Hollywood. Matter of fact, if you bought it at a local store, you probably had to alter it. Today's fashions. Amen. You probably either had to buy it several sizes too big from what they said. Amen. Or you had to do something, put in fabric or sew up the slits or whatever. You didn't, if it's modest apparel, you probably didn't get it from the world like that. But he said that women adorn themselves with modest apparel. With shamefacedness. With sobriety. Not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence. With all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. But to be in silence. Now, hold your finger there and your hand there because we're going to come back, but turn to 1 Peter chapter number 3. Peter, another man of God, is going to talk about women and how they're supposed to dress as well. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That's exactly what Paul just finished up telling Timothy, that subjection part. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So he's talking a lot about the adorning, that putting on, how that they dress, how that they present themselves. Can I say this? That thankfully, not every woman has been duped by Hollywood. Amen. Amen. Not every woman is dressing like Hollywood. There are some people that understand modesty. I believe God will lead you in the path of modesty, if you'll ask him. Amen. Well, I noted some things that he said here about her modesty, the how to be a modest, holy, beautiful, godly woman. I believe he talks about it being beautiful in the sight of God. I'd rather God give me accolades than some half-drunk hippie. Amen. Or some man with his cat calls and his whistles. Amen. How does she show her modesty? First of all, she shows it in her simplicity. Her shamefacedness. He said there in 1 Timothy 2:9. That word shamefacedness deals with bashfulness. Not looking in the eye and being on the same level. But being a little bit taken back. Bashful. And it deals with the idea of blushing is the idea. Blushing. She's not eye-catching. She's not loud. She's modest. Amen. And again, you go to that, they say, boy, that shirt is loud. But then you change it and they say, well, now that's a modest shirt. There's a difference in the way that appeals. And so she does not spend so much time, this godly woman in her simplicity, does not spend so much time on her appeal to others by her looks. But she appeals to others by her love. Amen. By her love. She doesn't need makeup or jewelry or fancy clothes. Matter of fact, when he goes through this, these things not doing it, both of them talking about the plaiting of the hair, the broidering of the hair. I don't believe that necessarily means that fixing your hair is wrong. But I believe it's saying it's wrong to put so much time and money into it. It's wrong when that becomes your statement as to how your hair looks today. Amen. If you're concerned about you, you ought to move to Kansas. They've been out there. You ought to move to Kansas. When we was out there last, everywhere I went, my hair was out of place. It is sometimes anyway. But and they said, well, one thing about it, when yours is, everybody else's is too, because the wind's blowing everywhere. Yeah. Amen. If it ever quits blowing out of the west, it'll be blowing out of the north. Amen. Or south. It'll be blowing from some direction. But the thing here, I'm talking about not focusing on her looks. She's not interested so much in her looks. She's focusing on her love, her family. Amen. Her children, her love for her husband, her love for her Lord. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That makes a beautiful, godly woman. Amen. Well, I said earlier about the blushing thing that that woman in Proverbs that had the attire of a harlot, if she blushed, it was painted on. As you know, that's where most blushing's done in America today. It's painted on. It's not blushing. We've come to a place when people can't blush. They can say words that used to would have made the blush creep up their neck and cover their whole head. Today, it won't even color their cheek. They use vulgar words. Men and women, by the way. There was a day, I go back to that, you ask a 70-year-old or more, there was a day when even men blushed to say certain words in front of women. Not today. Not today. They're as vulgar and vile as they can be. Amen. Well, this thing about blush, Jeremiah said three times, Jeremiah talked about how that they could not blush when they sinned. They could not blush when they sinned. Did you know that's one thing that humans can do that animals can't? Animals can't blush. But humans can. You ever seen an egg-sucking dog? An egg-sucking dog's ashamed. Everyone I ever saw. I mean, they're cowered down because they know that's wrong. Amen. They know that's not what they're supposed to do. But they can't even blush. They're ashamed of it, but they can't blush. But we've come to a place, humans have become more like animals. They can't even blush. Amen. They can do all kinds of things that they know's wrong. They ought to be ashamed of. But they can't even blush. And here's what Jeremiah said about it. Jeremiah called that a whore's forehead. That's what he called it. That non-blushing face. That bold, indignant face. He called it a whore's forehead. That shouldn't be on the body of a Christian. She's known for her shamefacedness. Amen. She's known for the fact that she's not going to be out there saying certain things and doing certain things. Well, she's known, number two, for her subjection. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 11 and 12. He's talking about there. He says, let me find it here. I've lost my place. Verses 11 and 12. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. And it's dealing with this idea of the subjection. 1 Peter 3, 1. Likewise, you wives be in subjection to your own husbands, that she's known for that subjection. In other words, she is not trying to be the star of the show. Amen. Now, I'll turn that around just a second. It is sad to see a woman come in with a baby on each hip, and a diaper bag in each hand, and three or four more hanging around to the sides, and she's doing her best to get in there, and the man's walking in. But I have arrived. Do you see me? Something wrong with that picture. But there's also something wrong with the picture where the man follows along with his head down, and he's afraid to look up, and she's the one strutting in, buddy. Something wrong with that picture. Amen. It ought to be, and matter of fact, in the Bible, when it's dealing with this subjection, it don't just say the wife's in subjection to the husband. It says they're in subjection one to the other. There are times, men, that we have to serve them. You knew I was going to plug that, didn't you? There are times. Amen. Amen. Listen, there's a lot of things. There's some things about housework I don't like to do. But if I have to, I will, to take care of her. Amen. When I was a boy, me and my brother used to volunteer to wash dishes every now and then on Sunday. We never did do it voluntarily. But Daddy'd say, "Won't you boys volunteer to wash dishes?" And we'd say, "Yes, sir." But sometimes there's a time for that. There's a need she has in her life. You know what you do? You help her. This idea of her subjection, she's not trying to be the star of the show. Matter of fact, she wants her husband to be the star of the show. She wants him to get the accolades. I believe that's right. She's known and she shows her adorning, this holy adorning, her simplicity, her subjection, and her silence. She's one that weighs her words very carefully, uses them sparingly, and means them lovingly. Amen. Amen. I tried as a dad, Joshua's here, he can vouch for some of this. I tried as a dad to be a disciplinarian like my mom and dad was. And I tried to be careful, and if I said don't do it, I meant for them not to do it. But sometimes I was weak and I'd tell them again. Sometimes my boys and my mom was talking about the other day. I remember Benjamin in particular doing this to him. Sometimes I'd say, "All right, I'm going to count to three. Three, whop." Hey man, any use counting to three? To prove you can count to three? No, you ought to say it and it ought to be so. But I didn't always do that. Right? But their mama, if she said, "I'll bust your rear end for that," you mark her down, buddy. Ain't that right? Ain't that right? Mark her down. They somebody going to have a busted rear end if they do what she said don't do. Amen. Now, she didn't have to go around carrying a baseball bat. She didn't have to go around, you know, being big and bold. She's a little quiet. Godly woman, thank God. Amen. But when she said it, she meant it. Some of y'all know about that. That's the way it ought to be, by the way. Amen. Can I say this, boys? Listen to me real quickly. There's little girls running around, and they'll come up to you, and all of a sudden they'll say, "I love you." It don't mean nothing. She told the other fellow that, hadn't known him 5 minutes, and she's telling him she loved him. Amen. And she's told every other boy in the room, or she will, for the days out, or for the weeks out, for long, anyway. Amen. My point is, there's girls talking all kinds of talk that don't mean nothing. Our talk ought to mean something. And our godliness will show that it means something. When we say, "I love you," when we say, "I'll be there through the thick and the thin, through the good times and the bad times, I'll be there for better or worse," we mean it, and we ought to mean it, amen, and keep our word for what we said. They're known for that, amen. They're known for the way that they talk. She's known by her supplication. I'm almost done. By her supplication, Hannah in the Old Testament, Samuel, chapter 1. That's who I think of when I think about a praying mama, praying woman. I call her a praying mama, but she wasn't a mama when she was praying. She became a mama because she prayed. Amen. And it may very well be that little boy that Elizabeth was holding over there today is because of prayers. Because they wanted and tried and got pregnant and lost it and different problems that happened. God gave them a child. Maybe that little boy they're holding in their arms right there is the answer to prayer. Amen. And I could go down the line. I don't know about all it, but I know about some of it. But here's where I'm going with that, is that Hannah was not a praying mama. She became a mama by her prayers. She was a married woman, but she didn't have a family, and yet she's a praying woman. Some people got the idea, "Well, I don't need to be a praying woman. I'm not a mama yet." Hannah was known as a praying woman before she had any children. It'd be good, listen, ladies and gentlemen, it would be good if we'd be known for our prayer life, our supplication, our getting a hold of God. Amen. That's how we adorn ourselves. I think it is a beautiful picture to see a woman on her knees weeping before God and calling out to God for her children or for her husband or for her family. Amen. It's a beautiful thing. Amen. Not trying to look glamorous for the world. Amen. By the way, I'll just plug it up. I'll go again. We got Miss Kristen here with little Ava. We got Miss Stephanie here with little Gracie. We got Miss Jennifer here soon to have a little. Do y'all have a name picked out? Okay. A little girl. Amen. I'm looking over. Steve and Angie's got girl. Brother Bell's got a girl. I'm talking about still at home, not the unmarried, but these are not little girls. Brother Gray's got a girl. I'll say a little girl here with us. She's not married yet. Amen. But my thought is these little girls. I want to think about this. We're living in a day when society says, you know what these girls need? They need for you to be one of the girls with them. They need for you to play dress up with them. They need for you to put on makeup with them. They need for you to show them how to have fun as a girl. No, that ain't what they need. They don't need you to be one of the girls. They need you to be a prayer warrior to keep their soul out of hell. Amen. They need you to be a prayer warrior to keep them out of the hands of a pervert. We're living in perverted society and a perverted day. Amen. And you better be careful where you let them wander off to. There's perverts in the corners all over the place. Amen. And it's going to take more than a vigilant eye. It's going to take a vigilant eye from up on high. And I'm saying we ought to pray. Mamas ought to be praying women. Amen. My last one is the second generation. She's known for her beauty because of her second generation. Titus chapter 2. And this is the whole idea of having the ladies meeting. Titus chapter 2 verses 3 through 5. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not wearing yoga pants. Amen. Not wearing shorts and showing their varicose veins. Not putting on bikinis. Amen. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers. Not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. That's what I want to underline. Teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to love their children. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen, our girls are getting their dressing ideas from Hollywood, not from a godly mama. It's time for mamas to teach their kids again. Amen. She'll show her beauty by second generation, by teaching these children what's right and what's not right. By teaching them a little bit of, what's the word I'm looking for? Of modesty. Girls don't grow up knowing how to sit properly. They got to be taught that. They got to be taught to keep their skirt down. Amen. They got to be taught not to run around naked. Boys do too, by the way. They got to be taught those things. Amen. They got to be taught not to use certain words. They'll find them. They'll hear them somewhere. They'll come out with them. You know what you got to do? Teach them different. Amen. Amen. Soap works to clean your mouth out. I know it works. Yep, it works. Well, one of the shames of our society is that we have women that know how to dress for success. They know how to paint up and look pretty. They know how to prance around and be noticed, but their homes are a shamble. There's no housekeeping. There's no cooking. There's no loving environment raising the children. Our homes are falling apart. Why is it? Because I believe it's right. I believe we'll go back to Deuteronomy. We've brought that accursed thing into our house, and we have become an accursed thing likened to it. That's what Deuteronomy said would happen. We've let Hollywood come in our house. Hollywood has taught our children how to dress, how to act, and how to live. And we've swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. And our homes are falling apart. And it's not just about having a clean house. It's also about children that know something about singing the songs of Zion. Children that know something about reading the Bible and respecting the house of God and respecting the man of God. Amen. Children that learn that it's not all about me. It's not who's got the fastest car, who's got the biggest house, it's not about all that. That there's something more important. There's something more important than all that. Amen. Who's going to teach them that? They ain't going to teach them that in school. Amen. Matter of fact, I said I don't like to preach this way, and one reason I don't, it's so unacceptable in our day, people think you're prying into their life. But somebody needs to pry because we need some help. And I'm not saying you, I'm saying we. Our society is falling apart. We need to get back to the Bible. Amen. We need to get back to just simple, godly, biblical holiness, living like the Bible says. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for helping me tonight. Lord, I know I've covered a lot of ground. I know, Lord, I've preached in some sense hard. And I don't hate people, but I do hate what Hollywood's done to our world. I do hate how that it has intruded in our homes and wrecked a generation and now multiple generations. The 60s was bad enough, but now we've got the 60s children that are raising children. I'm a 60s child, and now I've got grandchildren. Oh, Lord, would you help us? Would you help us, dear God, that we might get back to the Bible? We might get back to some common sense. We might just get back to basic, realizing that the Bible is more important than what the world thinks of us. That what God sees and what God says is more important than what the world sees and what the world says. Lord, I pray, strengthen our homes. Please do, and you get the glory. We ask in Jesus' name, move in this invitation according to thy will. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to come, altar's open. Maybe you need to pray for yourself or pray for somebody else. If you do, altar's open. Come pray. Do what the Lord says while we sing.
167.
167. While we sing, would you come?